Well, we return this morning to our study of Hebrews chapter 11, and I pray that you have been encouraged by what we have been learning so far in this chapter. It has been really an incredible time for me in my own Christian life as I have really gotten down to the nuts and bolts of what the writer of Hebrews has been saying to us and to our own selves and our Christian lives in reference to faith. This is a very practical lesson here in the reality and flow of the book of Hebrews for us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. This is faith in action. So this is about the Christian life of faith. There is no other such life that we could even label Christian. There are people all over the world and all over this country who would say that they are Christian and they label themselves with that term, and yet there are not people of faith. Christians are people of faith. And over the past several weeks, we have been completely submerged into this doctrine of faith. This beautiful outflow of how God redeems us to Himself through the gift of faith. This is God's grace. This is God's grace to each one of us. And so we would need this morning once again to take a look at our own lives of faith and be evaluating the validity of our own faith claims. Now, I want to say at the outset as we begin that over the past several weeks as we have been studying this, I have constantly been reminded that living by faith has everything to do with a principle, at least as humans, that we don't normally care too much for. A principle of life that we don't necessarily like, and yet it is part and parcel to the reality of a life of faith. As Christians, we don't like to embrace the reality of authority. As people, as humans. I mentioned this a little bit last Lord's Day, but I didn't use those words. Our life of faith has everything to do with what we consider as authoritative in our lives. And that can change even in the mind of a true Christian moment by moment. Let me explain what I mean. Faith, the word faith, means entrustment. To entrust yourself to something. Entrustment says, I place myself in the care of another. I place my life in the care of someone else, and that means that the other has authority over my life. Now, last Lord's Day, we began our time by introducing our lives as the outflow of what we truly believe. What we are by way of our Christian life outwardly is a reflection of what we truly believe inwardly, not simply what we say we believe. The sum of our actions is the reality. At any given time, the sum of my actions in a moment's time and throughout time are a reflected outflow of what has authority in my life at those moments. Cannot escape that. Cannot get away from it. It is a reality of life. And this is why, even as Christians, we still choose to act sinfully. Because even though we have the power of God, even though we are filled with the Spirit of God in us to obey, when we choose to sin, what we are doing in that moment is taking authority. We are grabbing hold of the authority in our lives rather than entrusting ourselves to another authority, God and His desires. And so while we are secure forever in Christ as believers, because you can never lose your salvation if you truly believe, there are times when we assume authority. There are times in our life, moment by moment, as we walk this thing called the Christian life, where we assume authority and no longer live according to the faith that we claim. Faith in God has everything to do with authority. And the visibility of our faith, or the lack of visibility of our faith, to look at both sides of it, will show us who is really in authority in our lives. It's like a mirror. True faith acts upon what is unseen visibly. True faith embraces God as absolute authority so that when God speaks, faith obeys. We read this morning from Genesis chapter 17 in God reiterating the covenant with Abraham. That was 14 years after God called Abraham out of the place where he lived in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was 75 when God first called him. 14 years later, God is reiterating this, and the authority in Abraham's life is God. So God is absolute authority. When God speaks, faith obeys, and without a doubt, the faith of Abraham is one of the greatest examples that we have in all of Scripture of faith in action. We've already seen the faith of the life of Abel. We saw the faith of Enoch in verse 5. We looked last time at the faith of Noah, and Noah believed God and for 120 years builds this boat in a place that seems so ridiculous, so outlandish. And all of them are examples to us of how to follow, how to entrust themselves, how to entrust ourselves to God's authority. But none are given more detail in the Bible concerning their faith than Abraham. The Bible describes Abraham as the patriarch or the father of the faithful, of all those who believe. And so we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 to consider Abraham. I just want to read this for you for a moment in Galatians chapter 3, because the Galatians were all mixed up in their mind about the reality of faith. About the reality of believing God, taking God at His word, that was the reality of what saved. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says, "You foolish Galatians," beginning in verse 1, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who's messed up your thinking here? This is the only thing I want to find out from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you actually come to know Jesus Christ? Was it by your own efforts or was it by faith? Are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by your own efforts? Did you suffer so many things in vain? I mean, they went through persecution. They had claimed Christ. I mean, others came against them because of their claims to follow Jesus. Did you suffer all these things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Verse 5, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and the works and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, they were holding on to heritage. They were holding on to all kinds of things from their religious activity, from their family traditions, from their religious past, that were, people were saying, since you were born a Jew, or since you were in a Jewish family, or since you were a proselyte into the Jewish community, therefore you are good before God. And Paul's saying, none of that works. None of that's helpful. You're not a child of Abraham unless you're a child like Abraham. Child of faith. Consider Abraham, Paul says. His faith was not like what you're claiming. James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham is called God's friend. So Abraham is a great example of faith, and because of that, we have much to learn from his life. And I think possibly that's why so much is attributed to Abraham here in the book of Hebrews by the writer of Hebrews to these Jewish people who are contemplating going back to this life of effort, this life of work, this life of trying to gain righteousness on their own. So he highlights the life of Abraham and he says, listen, God was authority in Abraham's life. God was absolute authority for Abraham. I want us to focus our attention this morning then on Abraham's life, and it's contained for us here beginning in verse 8 and goes all the way down to verse 19. And believe it or not, I know this will stun you, we are going to cover that many verses today. Because I want to encapsulate all of this about Abraham, and I don't want to split that up. So follow along as I begin in verse 8 and read about Abraham here as it's laid out by the writer of Hebrews as he really hits the high points, if you will, with Abraham's faith. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, it says here in the New American Standard, Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born to one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now for our time this morning, as we focus in on this portion of the book of Hebrews, I want us to understand five characteristics about genuine faith. Five characteristics about genuine faith that we draw from the life of Abraham. And I'll list them for you, and then we'll walk through them together as we walk through this passage. Number one, genuine faith obeys. Genuine faith obeys. Number two, genuine faith is countercultural. Genuine faith is countercultural. So genuine faith obeys, genuine faith is countercultural. Number three, genuine faith is reasonable. Genuine faith is reasonable. Number four, genuine faith endures. Genuine faith endures. And then number five, genuine faith dies to self. Genuine faith obeys, it's countercultural, it's reasonable, it endures, and it dies to self. These are the five characteristics of faith that we see in the life of Abraham. The history of Abraham goes back thousands of years. He lived in what is now known as southern Iraq, a town called Ur. It was called Chaldea back then, Ur of Chaldea. It was a town in which Abram lived. And Ur was a place filled with paganism. It was a completely pagan city through and through. Had a lot of culture going on. It was a place of high regard during those years. And it was thriving, but it was thriving in paganism. There were temples built to numerous gods within the city. In fact, the most beautiful one that history tells us was one built to the god Nammu, not Shamu, Nammu. And it's the god of the moon, or the moon god. The people were steeped in human sacrifices to the gods. They would offer their children. They would offer whatever they could to the god to appease God. And so while the city was one of the most advanced of its day, it was grossly pagan. And in fact, according to Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua says that Abram grew up in a family filled with idol worship. That was his background. That was his growing up life. He was utterly pagan. His life was filled with all kinds of idol worship. Not only idol worships, idols of the heart, but idols outwardly, statues and icons and things like that that they venerated. And so rank paganism and worship of these kinds of things was the system under which Abraham was raised and in which he lived and all he ever knew. But notice, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Now you can read the account of that in Genesis chapter 12. When God calls Abram out. If anybody told you, by the way, as you think about this, this is what happens in my mind as I read these texts sometimes. I think to myself, what if I was sitting there? What if somebody told that? What if somebody came to me and they told me that they're going to somewhere, and I say, "Where are you going?" And they say, "Well, I don't know where I'm going." I might consider them a little bit weird. And I might even warn them that they're going to be in deep danger because they haven't planned where they're going. They just happen to be setting out. I mean, if you don't plan a direction, if you don't know a destination, it seems rather ludicrous, doesn't it? But Abram then, or now Abraham, as God changed his names, we read today, he was told by God, "Get up and get out of the city." And amazingly, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now listen, this is the first characteristic of genuine faith. Genuine faith obeys. Genuine faith obeys. And we don't really get the sense of this in its fullest sense when we read it in the English language, but I don't want us to miss this. Because the original language brings out this reality when you look into it. Because in the Greek, the tense of the verb here, going back to our 10th grade grammar, the tense of the verb is emphasizing an immediate obedience. An immediate obedience. In other words, while Abraham was being commanded by God to go, Abraham was in the process of moving in obedience. In other words, God's command is still ringing in Abraham's ears, and Abraham was obeying. It was immediate obedience. It was direct and immediate. Let me illustrate this, if I can, by sharing some things about my own family when my children were younger. As you know, I have three grown children now, and when they were younger and under mine and my wife's direct care, we had various instructions for them as they lived in our home. You know, clean your room, or take the trash out, or whatever it was that we were giving them. Things about their own safety. Don't do this, don't do that, don't run with scissors in your hand in the house. All those kinds of practical things that parents do. And when we were teaching them about obeying those directions, we established a rule in our home dealing with delayed obedience. In our home, delayed obedience was just the same as disobedience. There was to be no delay with their obedience. Why? Because we wanted to establish with them a principle that I think is a biblical principle, which was for their good. If there was a situation that came into their life where it was serious enough by which they had to immediately take necessary action, I didn't want them thinking, well, I got time. I mean, there may be a car coming and they don't see the car and I'm saying, stop. And they're going, okay, Dad, in just a minute, wham, done. I didn't want that. I wanted immediate obedience for their good. And so in our home, immediate obedience was the principle. Delayed obedience was just as good as disobedience. And this is what we see with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Abraham had immediate obedience. So like I said, it was as if the alarm went off and Abraham was walking out the door while the alarm is still ringing. He's not reaching over to hit the snooze button four times. God was giving moment by moment instruction to Abraham, and Abraham was immediately beginning to obey. That's what genuine faith does. Notice in verse 8, it was an inheritance he was going to receive, but he had no idea where that inheritance was located. He went out, it's emphasized here, he obeyed when he was called by going out, and after that parenthetical phrase in the middle there, and he went out. I mean, this wasn't delayed action. He was going, but he didn't have any idea where he was going. God was giving him moment by moment instructions as he was going. This is what genuine faith does. Genuine faith continues to believe and continues to walk, continues to obey. Why was Abraham doing that? Because that is what genuine faith does. Abraham obeyed God because Abraham believed God. You see the implications? The implications are that if I do not obey, the reality is at that moment, whatever it is, I don't really believe God. Because if I believed God, faith obeys. Faith and obedience are inseparable in our relationship to God. In fact, here's what, I was reading this week, here's what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said about Abraham's faith. I think this is helpful. In talking about the faith of Abraham, he says, it's hard for a person to leave his native land, which is natural for him to love. Indeed, love for the fatherland is numbered among the greatest virtues of the pagan. I love my homeland. You hear people say that, right? We have patriots even in our country. I love the homeland. He says, furthermore, it is hard to leave friends and their companionship. But most of all, it is hard to leave relatives. And then it is clear that with Abraham's obedience of faith, Abraham gave a supreme example of the Christian life. Because he left everything and he followed the Lord, preferring the Word of God to everything and loving it above everything, unquote. You see, what was authority in the life of Abraham was God. So the first characteristic is that genuine of faith obeys. It steps out. It follows. And it prefers God's word and it loves God's word above everything else. It loves God's word and doing what God's word says above what the world says, above what the world does, above the things of the world, above my own desire for my time, above my own desires for my recreation and my leisure, above my own desires for anything and everything. It loves that above all of that. And it prefers that to everything else. The genuine faith obeys. Secondly, genuine faith is countercultural. Genuine faith is countercultural. You say, where do you find that? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. So now we've moved from him being called to go. He is now in the land. And if you read Genesis 12 through Genesis 22, which is the life of Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac and all of these kinds of things, he's in the land of Canaan. He is in what is now modern Israel, that area. It's in the land of Canaan. So by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Like he was in a foreign land. That's what it says. As in a foreign land. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. That's just saying that they're following in that. They're the descendants. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You say, well, I don't see anything that says counterculture there. Well, let me see if I can explain this, because Abraham's faith meant that he was unlike others in the world. When I say countercultural, that's what we're talking about. Abraham is unlike anybody else in his world. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, think about it in light of Abraham. God had promised Abraham a land. He had promised him this actual terra firma on the earth, this piece of ground, place that would be his. And yet, during his life and during the lives of his sons, Isaac and Jacob, God, you can read about this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, when Stephen is about to be stoned. Stephen is preaching to the people. He begins by reiterating what God told Abraham. And he says in Abraham, or in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, God gave him no inheritance. No inheritance. In fact, the only piece of land that he ever owned was a burial plot for his wife that he had bought from a Hittite. Genesis chapter 23 tells us. So he owned not even a square foot of land other than this burial plot that he bought. Now, to just get a feel for what we might think this would have been like, put yourself in the sandals of Abraham for a moment. You're told by God, take your family, load them all up to a new piece of property in another country. I'm going to take you to another land. You don't know what country, because God hasn't told you that. He just said, I want you to go to this place that I'm going to give you. But you're going to follow God's direction. You're going to get up. You're going to say, okay, load up the horses. Load everybody up. By the way, he takes his wife and all of his property and his nephew Lot with him, in Genesis tells us. And so in obedience, you travel across the world to the place that God is giving you. And for the rest of your life, you live in temporary housing. For the rest of your life, you move from place to place around this place that is supposed to be yours. You live out of a suitcase. And you remain as an alien for the remainder of your time of life, never setting down any permanent roots, never settling down and settling your place, never having full citizenship rights of the place that you're supposed to own. You are always a perpetual outsider. We could say it this way. You just never fit in. Your life is completely countercultural to where you now live. That's Abraham. That's how it was with him. His new relationship with God was so different than any other religion around him in Canaan completely different from where he grew up, completely different from what he had been taught his whole life. He served and believed in one true God. Now, the pagan nations around him, his neighbors that lived around his tent, had many gods. He was completely different. He was completely countercultural to where he was. His standards for living are now rooted in the character of God. He is living by faith in God and what God tells him, and those around him are living according to the world system, and they are having the gods of their own making, and they are serving that. It is completely and utterly two separate sides of the fence. His worldview was always at odds with those around him. Abraham saw things completely different now. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here when we read verses 9 and 10. Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, in this place that God was giving him. He was a complete counter to the culture around him. Why? Because Abraham's life in this world was temporary. And so he lived counterculturally. Notice the interesting wording in verses 9, he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and then in verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, permanence. And listen, this is what genuine faith demands of every true believer. Genuine faith is countercultural. We are not anti-cultural in our faith, but we surely are to be counter-cultural. That's how we're to be. In fact, in just a few pages over in 1 Peter, Peter exhorts those who he's writing to be this very way. In fact, he tells them they are that kind of way. Verses chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. It's the same thing. Countercultural. You're not home here. This isn't your place. This is a temporary place. You're living in tents. You're aliens and strangers. So I want you to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Remember who you are. Refrain from these things and respond in this way. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the nations in which you live. Why? So that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they see them, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, I think Peter is saying in reality in some ways that by your very life, what you say, how you live so counterculturally to the world around you, people see that. They begin to ask questions about that. Chapter 3:15, right? Be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Always be ready. Tell them the gospel and they get saved and they glorify God that you weren't like them in the world. You're countercultural. You see, for the pagan, this world is their home. For the unbeliever, this is heaven to an unbeliever because there is no heaven for the unbeliever. But this isn't our home. It's as if we, like Abraham, live in tents, these temporary structures. Why? Because we're longing for a city that has foundations, a city that has been designed and built by God. Verse 10 said. So the Christian life is seen right here as Abraham lives out his life. We have the promise of a permanent place, like Abraham had the promise of a permanent place. And by faith, we are called by God to step out into the world, and through immediate faithful obedience, we follow Christ to the place where He's taking us, which is the glories of heaven. And every genuine believer who knows Jesus Christ by faith is an alien on this earth. And so we live counterculturally in this world because our authority is God, and the final inheritance has not yet come. Our inheritance is in the glories of heaven, secure with God in Christ. You see, it's a very dangerous place, folks, for the professing Christian to feel permanently settled in this world. It's a very dangerous place to be. We ought to be living a life of detachment from the things of the world. Every day, detaching, because so much wants to grab hold, so much wants to lay roots. And if we sit too long, we start to get part of them and we become like them and we become worldly in those ways. And it's a very dangerous place for us to be when we feel permanently settled here. Paul said to the Colossians, we are to be seeking the things above. We are to be looking for the things above. Not the things of this earth. And so like Abraham, we are to be countercultural. We are to live in such a way that is unlike the world around us. Always looking for the glories of Christ and the glories of heaven. And so genuine faith obeys. Genuine faith is countercultural. Three, genuine faith is reasonable. Genuine faith is reasonable. So many people say faith is unreasonable. It's ridiculousness. But Abraham shows us faith is reasonable. And I want to show us this in verses 11 and 12. Before I read these two verses for us again, I want us to know that there is some debate in scholarly circles about verse 11 and just whose faith is being dealt with there in verse 11. We've seen the faith of Abel. We've seen the faith of Enoch. We've seen the faith of Noah. Verse 8, we see the faith of Abraham. Whose faith is he talking about here in verse 11? Because in many translations, it appears, like in the New American Standard, it appears that Sarah is the subject of the verse. That there's this interlude about Sarah's faith. Because he picks up again about Abraham's faith after that. So it appears that Sarah is the subject of the verse. But I want to read this verse from the New International Version, the NIV version, because I believe they present the grammar of this sentence the best. Here's what it says in the New International Version. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah was barren, he, that is Abraham, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And then verse 12, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and countless as the sands of the seashore. I think they got the grammar right. You say, well, why? If you don't have the NIV, you're looking at this and you're going, my translation reads a lot different. And you're right. I read it this morning as it is in the New American Standard. Why is it different? Well, one is practical, and that is in the phrase received power to conceive, or like the NIV puts, or the New American Standard puts it, the ability to conceive. Most people put Sarah as the subject of that. The reality is, in the grammar, the terms received or received the ability to conceive in a practical sense literally is this: the power for depositing spermatos. I won't get any more descriptive than that. The power for depositing, which is the male function in procreation, not the female. And so when it says, received the ability to conceive, the literal translation or the literal reading of the original language is the power to deposit. That's the man's function. We can't obviously be talking about Sarah. And secondly, the term Sarah herself, in verse 11, has been translated. Now I'm going to start to fry our brain cells here a minute. The term Sarah herself has been translated as a nominative and not a dative, as it should be translated. And you go, okay, you just lost me. But before you fall asleep, or your heads explode from 10th grade grammar, stick with me, because all of this is important, and it's very simply just says this. Abraham is the subject And Sarah is a parenthetical accompaniment to the faith of Abraham, okay? A parenthetical accompaniment. The part about Sarah is a parenthesis within the main frame of the sentence where Abraham is the subject. It's his faith we're talking about here. That's why I believe the New International Version translates it right. Now, with all that said, you say, well, what's the point? The point is this. It's biologically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children at the time that God gave them a promise. Biologically impossible. Abraham's 75. By the time they actually have the child, it's 14 years later. Abraham's 99. The birth of Isaac was when he was 100. She's 90. So the physiology of this is impossible in the sense of the human realm. They were past childbearing years. And Abraham knew that the situation was humanly impossible. But that's where faith enters the picture. Because here's the reasonableness of faith. Here it is. Some people try to say, as I started out, some people try to say that faith is something that just inwardly ignores the facts. Some people say that. Well, you're just ignoring the facts of the reality. I mean, come on, Abraham, you're 99 years old, your wife's 90. I mean, come on. To believe God, you're just ignoring the reality of the facts. It's unreasonable to believe. But faith is reasonable because biblical faith, listen, is a composite of faith and reason. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me say it this way. Abraham did not take an unreasonable leap of faith upon God. It was reasonable. You say, well, he was 99. Yeah. Let me tell you how. Here's how reasonable Abraham's faith was. Abraham weighed the human impossibility of him being a father. God, I'm 99 years old. I hear what you're telling me. However, the human side of me is saying that's impossible. And he weighs that against, listen, the impossibility of God being able to break his promise. You understand what I'm saying? Abraham weighs the impossibility of the human side as juxtaposed to the impossibility of God breaking his promise, and by faith he acts upon the reasonable conclusion that since God is God, nothing is impossible. Do you see? That's how reasonable it is. Genuine faith is reasonable. That's why it says here that Abraham's faith, along with Sarah, he received the ability to deposit even beyond the proper time of life, since he considered him faithful who has promised. Therefore, also, there was born to one man, and to him as good as dead, at that, the descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, that's reasonable faith, even though in a human perspective it seems so impossible. It's reasonable because it's impossible for God to go against his own promise. And so faith in anything other than God is completely unreasonable. Faith in anything that doesn't have God as part of it or the promise of God undergirding it is absolutely unreasonable. That's why anybody who says God and I are okay and they don't have Jesus Christ in their life has unreasonable faith. It's dead faith, James says. It was always reasonable because in God because God is God. And he is the rewarder, as we heard in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, of those who seek him. It's impossible for God to break his promise. And so therefore, Abraham's faith is the most reasonable thing he could ever do. Believe God. Genuine faith is obedient faith. Genuine faith is countercultural faith. Genuine faith is reasonable faith. Four, genuine faith endures. Genuine faith endures. I love this. You say, well, yeah, I mean, we've heard this before. Genuine faith endures. But this is incredible how we see it here. Verses 13 through 16, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Because those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if it had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return to that country. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's an interesting way the writer of Hebrews says that. There is a reality where people claim God and yet God is ashamed to be called their God because He's not their God at all. God's not ashamed to be called their God because by faith they're believing God and God has prepared a city for them. You say, well, where's the endurance here? I want you to notice something. The entire focus of this section from verse 13 to verse 16 is on the first five words of the paragraph. All these died in faith. That is endurance. All these people, who is that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not talking about all these in Hebrews chapter 11. Just the ones we're talking about here from Abraham, they died in faith. The other ones did. Enoch didn't die. He just walked into heaven. So the context of the passage in this phrase is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. They died in faith. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, they were still living by faith when they died. That's what it's saying. When they took their last breath, when they didn't receive the promise in some tangible way, they only saw it and welcomed it from a distance, as verse 13 tells us. They confessed, they agreed with God as to their life, that they were aliens and strangers on this earth, that this really wasn't their place. They were exiles here. They were living by faith. They were continually confessing with their lives that this world is not their home. And their final test of their enduring faith was that they were faithful to death, even to the end. They continued to live by faith until they took their last physical breath, even though they'd never received the promise. God promised Abraham when he was 75. I'm going to give you a land. This is going to be you. Go up on the hills, Abraham. Look over the land. I mean, if anybody could count the sands of the seashore, that's how many descendants are going to come from you. I mean, look at the stars, Abraham, if you can count them. That's how many descendants are going to come from you. This land is going to fill it all. And Abraham never received the promise in a tangible way. But he welcomed it. Saw it from a distance. The eyes of faith were looking at it as if it was a present reality right now. He was saying, this isn't my home. Beloved, that's exactly how we are to be, isn't it? It's exactly what our faith is to be. Remember, chapter 10, verse 39, the righteous, or verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. It's how we live. That's who we are. We endure. We continue to live by faith. It seems impossible, God, that this circumstance that I'm in is ever going to change. It seems impossible, God, that that person will ever change. It seems impossible, God, that this life is going to get seemingly any better. And God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Am I your only and absolute authority? The righteous live by faith. Christ said, I will return. If Christ doesn't return before our final breath, does that mean it isn't so? Paul had to tell the Thessalonian believers, listen, I want you to be comforted about those who have already gone. Don't lose too much heart about them. They're going to be involved in all of that. The promise is still secure. God is still God. Are we confident about heaven and about the glories of heaven? Or is that just some high intellectual platitude we take ourselves to when life really gets bad? Are we really sure about it? See, there are some who claim to believe, but they have doubts. They say, well, I'm just not sure. Listen, that's not genuine faith. Genuine faith endures. Genuine faith is a faith that is faithful to the end. Psalm 27:4 says this, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That one thing I will seek after. It's the one thing my heart desires. See, God has promised, and so we believe. Faith is reasonable. Faith is enduring. And we, like Abraham here, see it from afar. And we prove then we're seeking a country of our own, but it isn't of this world. If it was of this world, we'd just stop seeking. We're here. We'd start building our little kingdoms. But that's not our world, and so God is not ashamed to call us His children, to be called our God. We see the promises of God through the eyes of faith. We believe. It's as if they're right here, right now. Here's how the Apostle Paul sees us as Christians. Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's done. It's complete. That's where our citizenship lies. Listen, I'm sorry, I don't want to personally offend anybody, but I do not pledge allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to Christ and Him only. This country goes haywire, that doesn't change my faith. Because my allegiance is to the flag. I will support what God put me here as long as it supports God. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." It's as if in Paul's mind, we're already in heaven. Paul says, "I don't even know what to choose, rather to be here with the saints or to be in heaven with Christ. I don't know what to choose, a hard decision, because it's like heaven on earth right here with the people, with God's people, the household of God." Genuine faith endures. And then lastly, genuine faith dies to self. Genuine faith dies to self. It's hard for me to sum up everything that's here in just a short time, but it says in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" God had given a little bit of the promise. The land wasn't there yet, but a little bit of the promise was there, Isaac. But Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Genuine faith dies to self. God had given Abraham a child. God had begin to fulfill the promise. He said, "I'm going to have your descendants." No, it's not going to be through Hagar, your wife's maidservant, to which you bore Ishmael. It's not going to be through any of that sinful kind of thing where you tried to manipulate the promise in order to get what I had told you. No, it's going to be what I say. You're going to bear a seed. Sarah's going to bear a child. And that child is going to be the child of promise. And then God, after all this time, after 14 years after the promise, God finally gives Abraham a son. And in Genesis 22, in verses 1 to 18, God says, "Now I want you to take that son that I gave you, and I want you to take him up on the hill." Yeah, Isaac, your only son. God's very specific, and He says, "I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice." Really? Go offer him up. Offer him up on Mount Moriah, by the way. You know where Mount Moriah is today? It's in the center of the old city of Jerusalem. It's right where the Muslims have the temple, the Dome of the Rock. That's Mount Moriah. And you go inside there, there's a big rock in there, and that's where they believe Abraham did all this stuff, because they linked themselves to Abraham, when really they're linked to Ishmael through Abraham. Go offer him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me, God says. And you know what? Abraham's faith obeyed. Abraham got up early the next morning, gathering the wood, his servants and his son, and he says, we're going to go sacrifice to God. Isaac, where are we going, Dad? We're going to go offer sacrifice to God. And he went up there and he packs up his stuff and he gets Isaac, and Abraham believes God. He believes God. He does what seems humanly impossible because he believes God. Verse 19, he considered that God is able. You see, the unreasonableness of human vision that looks at it and says, that's unreasonable to believe. He took that unreasonableness in the human side and he considers the reasonableness of God and the impossibility of God to break his promise. And he believes by faith and he walks because he knows that God's able to raise the dead. So Abraham goes up on that mountain, goes up with the son of promise, and willingly dies to self. Doesn't take issues into his own hand, doesn't try to control it himself, doesn't try to serve himself, doesn't try to get it for himself. He entrusts himself to God, he dies to self, he entrusts himself to God and the impossibility of God breaking his promise, and Abraham willingly offers himself and the promise to God's care. Whatever you want, God, I'll willingly do. It's not about me, God, it's about you. It's incredible faith. Read about it, Genesis chapter 22. Read about Abraham's faith. It's incredible. You have that kind of faith? You have that kind of faith? Genuine faith dies to self. Genuine faith says to God, I'll do whatever you say because you promised me you'd do it. So I'll do it, God. You promised. You're faithful. It's impossible for you to break a promise, so I'll obey. You've told me, Lord, in your word, to be an outspoken witness for you in my neighborhood, with my friends, and my family, and yet I seem to hold short of that in fear, because I fear the ridicule, I fear the separation that might come. But you've told me that, and I know you'll be faithful to those kinds of things, so I just want to be faithful to you. I'll step out in faith. I'll die to self, die to my own fears, and walk out in faith to you. You promised. You see, that's the characteristic of genuine faith. In every area of life. Here's how Jesus said it. I like how we like to do that in our minds. Well, here's what God said. Here's what Jesus said. This is the same God. God said it this way. Jesus in the Gospels, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Deny himself and follow me. You can't hold on to self and follow Christ. It's impossible. So Abraham's faith rested on the character and authority of God. And that faith was reflected in how he lived. Yeah, he sinned. Sometimes he sinned in bad ways. He told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister, which, by the way, the history of Abraham was half true. She was his half-sister, by the way. They had the same father, but not the same mother. So Abraham was married to his half-sister. How that worked in the ancient times is beyond me, but suffice it to say, that's how it was. So it was a half-truth. But he did it to protect his own neck. He was serving himself. He wasn't dying to self, trusting God with all of that. God had to step in. God had to intervene. God reveals to the Egyptians and to Abimelech, because Abraham did that twice, that they would suffer the consequences if they did anything with Sarah. And so they were given back to, she was given back to Abraham. Genuine faith obeys. Genuine faith is countercultural. Genuine faith is reasonable. Genuine faith endures. Genuine faith denies self. So I started at the beginning to say this is going to be an awesome opportunity for us to reflect upon our own lives and evaluate our own faith claims. So we need to take these principles and let them rest. Let them percolate down into our own heart and ask ourselves, what kind of faith does my life reflect? Let's pray. Lord God, these are amazing things. Not because we've spent our own amazing words on them, but because you're amazing. The words don't make them amazing, but what they reflect makes it amazing. The very care and wonder of a God who would condescend to us, that would draw out of a pagan nation a man so that he might be a blessing to the nations to come through you. And that you, by your grace, would sustain him in his faith, that he would believe and continue to believe until he took his last breath, even though he never really received the promise. It's the same with us. As Christians, we have the same thing. Same God, the same command, believe upon me and you'll be saved. It's reasonable. You're a reasonable God, never to break your promise, never to go against your very character. It's impossible for you to do that. And so we here this morning profess faith individually because of Christ, and we desire to live by that faith. So would you help us do that? You've given us the Spirit. You've given us your Word. And now you've said to us, walk by faith. So help us to do that in those most trying times when we're tested like Abraham was. Increase our faith, strengthen our faith so that we would follow you diligently, so that Christ is reflected, so that the watching world sees us in our countercultural way and comes to know Jesus Christ through that testimony. Honor your name in and through us. That's our prayer. So we live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.